Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this special Christmas replay from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of... This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So here's a question. What does it mean to grow in your faith? What does that look like? Does it mean that we do more? Does it mean that we experience more success in ministry? Maybe, maybe not. When Jesus takes up residence in our soul, He changes us from the inside out. And suddenly our tastes change. Our perspective is renewed. And as the Holy Spirit does a transformative work in our lives, our capacities do change and increase. But we're not what we do. We're someone God loves. So growth really isn't about what we do and even what we produce. It really is about abiding in the vine, being much with Jesus. Jesus said, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Sometimes we mistake the more for results. And, you know, there are plenty of successful professed believers that aren't changing inwardly at all. It's all about them and all about their territory, their kingdom. They're striving in their own strength. So is the call to do more? Not always, no, unless God's asking you to. I'd say the call is to grow deeper. So I'm so grateful to talk with Dr. Dane Ortlund. He joins me again today. This time we're talking about his newest book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. I had him on before when we talked about his book, Gentle and Lowly, and it just was one of those books that took my breath away. His writing is just brilliant, and its content is so rich. And we've got 4 copies of this beautiful hardcover book to give away. We can text the word book to get in on the drawing. No quotes, no exclamation point, just the word book. And if it doesn't kick back a link, you might have done it wrong. No offense. But just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Ortlund. Faith Radio is growing by the day. We're hearing from new listeners all the time, and we're so grateful for our seasoned saints who've been listening a long time, and we're grateful for you. If you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, we say welcome. We'd love to get you a welcome packet if you'd like, so you can just request one for free on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Dane Ortlund serves as senior pastor of Naperville Presbyterian Church in Naperville, Illinois. He's the author of Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. If you suffer along in the valley, you got to check that book out. It's just so powerful. In today's book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners, Dane and his wife, Stacy, have 5 children. Dr. Ortlund, welcome back to the show.
It's great to talk with you, Susie. Thank you.
Yeah, looking forward to the conversation. And we start every day talking scripture. And I know you're a man who loves God's word. So just in your time with God, what's He been talking about these days?
Wow. Well, the first thing that comes to mind when you ask that, Susie, is the repeated theme throughout the New Testament that I want to grow in myself of encouragement. Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Thessalonians 4, encourage one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, encourage one another and build one another up. Hebrews 10, don't stop meeting together, but rather encourage one another. So apparently, encouragement, when the alternative to not meeting is encouraging. It's what we do. So I am all fired up about this right now. I think we tend to view encouragement as the cherry on top, something peripheral, kind of some extra credit to our interpersonal lives as brothers and sisters. And I want to stop doing that. I want to be quick to encourage and slow to scrutinize. When in fact, I think even in the church, I and others can flip that around to the opposite. So I want to speak life into others. I'm 1 year into my pastorate. I am learning the power of words of encouragement, not flattery, but encouragement. And so that's just something that I would really, really like to grow in. One little anecdote. We met as the men of the church for a men's meeting this past Friday night here in Naperville in the gym of the church, about 85 guys. And all we did, it was not a Bible study. It was not a prayer time. It wasn't anything else. It was honor time. And all we did is we popped up one after another and identified God-given glory in one another, evidences of God's grace, evidence that the Holy Spirit is in fact alive and well, because we are all walking around stumbling and battling our way through life, wondering, am I a total joke of a Christian? Is this real or not? And we need to see, we need to point out in one another the glory, the evidence of God at work in us as a matter of encouragement. So that's something that I really want to be growing in these days.
Boy, somebody's got to send me an amen. You got to text me an amen on that one. I'm telling you, there's plenty of people that have the gift of discouragement, right? It's instinctive,
right?
To kick in and assess and sum up. But it's amazing how your day can turn on a dime when someone adds courage to your day by encouraging you. Amen. You know, talk about this premise of growth and even how encouragement plays a must-have kind of role in our growth.
Well, fundamentally, we grow by finding our identity in Christ. That's a vertical reality. So I don't want to communicate that the way we grow is walking around and needing encouragement from one another fundamentally, like Bob Wiley. What about Bob? I need. But, okay, so we want to locate our fundamental identity in the gospel, the vertical acquittal of justification and forgiveness, who I am as an adopted son in God. Okay, that's fundamental. However, the New Testament also has lots to say about horizontally strengthening one another. It's not the ultimate thing, but it is a vital thing as we are moving through life. And I agree, Susie, we are quick to be discouraging, maybe with a smile on our face. We say something sarcastic to someone and we all laugh. But actually, it's deeply life-taking, life-sucking. But what if we walk around and we see a brother or a sister, we say, hey, I noticed the way that you were patient with your nine-year-old. I noticed the way you were engaged in worship. I noticed this or that. Clearly, God is at work in your life, whatever else you are seeing of your own sin and suffering. So, I do believe that our growth is not centrally, but is vitally connected with mutual encouragement in the body of Christ.
And wouldn't you even say that those who seem to be most generous, and again, not with flattery, but just adding courage to other people's lives, that they've experienced the generosity of God for themselves? Because I always say you can't impart what you don't possess. So if they're walking intimately with God and they just realize, I lack no good thing, I mean, my walk with God is the best thing about my life, it seems that they're less afraid of being really generous with noticing who needs a word of encouragement.
Outstanding. I believe that deeply. That's a great point. The horizontal flows out of the vertical. Our encouragement to others flow. Oh, Susie, 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul has just gotten done talking about the gospel, how Jesus has saved us from the wrath of God in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. And then he, the Lord Jesus who died for us and so on to save us from God's wrath. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up. So this is not, I'm not walking around, you're not walking around, and we're just out of some empty bucket trying to communicate encouragement. But as I am saturated in enjoying, receiving the gospel, the good news, all that God is for me in Christ every moment of the day, then I have a resource. I have an endless resource to speak words of life into others. God has spoken a word of life into me.
So good. At the open of your book, Michael Reeves wrote these words, and I'd love to have you comment on them. The living God is so glorious and kind. He cannot be known without being adored. Those who truly know him will love him, and without the heartfelt delight in God, we're nothing but hollow hypocrites. That's a powerful, packed statement. Unpack it a bit, if you would.
Oh, I love what Mike says there. Mm-hmm. What he's really getting at is the engine, think of a car, the engine of our growth in Christ is delighting in Christ, is our enjoying him, having joy in him. The commands and rules and laws of Scripture, while important and divine, are the steering wheel. They will help keep us on the rails, but they're not what actually motivates us, empowers us, shoots us down the road of life. I will not grow, Mike is saying, I will not grow in Christ any further than I am enjoying him. It's not about crowbarring ourselves into change. It's not about merely external behavior. You were saying this in your opening comments at the top of the show, Susie, but rather my looking at him in scripture, seeing Christ in scripture, communing with him, talking to him in prayer, him talking to me in the scripture. We're going back and forth. We're actually having a personal relationship here. And as I enjoy him, as I receive his love, most fundamentally, I am then softened up afresh each day to go through my day growing. So I believe strongly what Mike says there.
So good. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to talk about just the sign of health. They often say, in the physical realm anyway, a good sign of health is hunger. And a sign that there might be something awry in your health is if you lose your appetite. So how does that translate into the spiritual realm, our spiritual hunger? We're going to unpack that a bit. Talking to Dr. Dane Ortlund. His book is titled Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. Got several copies to give away. Again, just if you ever wanted to write a book, I always say read really good writers. And such great content here. Deeper is the title of the book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And we'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live. Hope you're having a really great day. Susie Larson here talking to Dr. Dane Ortlund, who's written another fantastic book. This one's titled Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. And to me, this book is an invitation to intimacy with God, to enjoying him, to knowing Jesus. And I can't wait to talk about some of the facets of Jesus' character and his heart that we're going to unpack here in just a moment. We got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 to enter the drawing. But Dane, they say that one of the signs of health is hunger. So talk about that when you think about our spiritual growth, when there's a lack of hunger or there's an absolute spiritual appetite.
Oh, that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We can't truly grow spiritually without hunger any more than a tree can truly grow fruit by it getting stapled on. It has to be from the inside out. It has to be a matter of hunger or desire. You know, you think of Paul saying in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Or David saying in Psalm 27, one thing have I asked the Lord that I will seek after. This is what I'm chasing after and pursuing. That reflects desire or hunger. And I would say hunger, that kind of hunger, is itself health. We might think, oh, to hunger after something, to desire something, means that I'm on the right journey and one day out in the future, I'll get it. But actually, the very hunger itself, the desire itself, is health and is growth, because it reflects something alive in us in our pursuit of God. So it's a very, if we are thinking to ourselves, I really want to grow spiritually. I really want that, but I don't know if I'm doing it. The very desire is itself a great sign of hope and reassurance.
So good. So good. You know, you say one of the common reasons we fail to leave sin behind is that we have a domesticated view of Jesus. So maybe we come to Christ, you know, excited about our new life in Christ, and then we stall out and get stuck. Talk about what it means to have a domesticated view of Jesus.
That's the premise of the whole book, Susie. And I think of a phrase like Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, Jesus is the kind of savior that you never hit bottom on. Unsearchable riches. In one of Lewis's Narnia books, Prince Caspian, we have a little interchange between Lucy, the little girl, and Aslan, the lion. And she says, Aslan, you're bigger. She's seeing him for the second time. And he says, that's because you are older, little one. And she says, not because you are. And his response is, I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Mm. Now, that's a brilliant insight into the Christian life. We grow, this is why I called it deeper, we grow as we go deeper into the truths that first washed over us when we were converted, and centrally by having a more and more expansive, deeper, broader, more glorious, more lustrous picture of who Christ is. So I like to use the image of Columbus hitting the Caribbean 500 years ago, thinking he was in Asia. So we called it the West Indies, not realizing there was a whole continent in between him and where he thought he was, that we call North America. There were vast tracts of land that were uncharted and unexplored waiting for discovery. Now, that's what we are like with Christ. If we think, you know what, I'm just kind of bored with Jesus, that's not the real Jesus. The Jesus you are bored with isn't the real Christ. Mm-hmm. That's a domesticated, diluted, decaffeinated Christ. Real Christ, Ephesians 3:8, is unsearchable. You and I are going to die one day, and we will not have plumbed. We will not have hit a ceiling on or hit bottom on who the real Christ is. So if we, the core to growing is not doing something differently or getting up earlier or cutting spiritual carbs. The core is actually through scripture and prayer in a local community, expanding our vision, our wonder and surprise at who Jesus is and how good he is. That's how we fundamentally grow.
Man, love that so much. Jesus is an actual person, you say, alive and well today. He's to be related to, trusted, spoken to, listened to. He's not a concept, not an ideal, not a force. Growing in Christ is relational, not a formulaic experience. So I want to talk about some of these facets you identify and explore in your book of Jesus. So the first one is unsearchable. I love this. You said your current mental idea of Jesus is just the tip of the iceberg. Say more.
Well, we become believers when we see who Christ is. We see that he is the Son of God. We see he's the Lord of history. And most supremely, he is the substitute for me in his atoning death on the cross. So there are some basic, glorious, basic ABCs to understanding, seeing who Christ is. But the way here's what we tend to think. Now, the way I need to grow is by graduating beyond those things to other strategies, tactics, and truths. Now, we do grow doctrinally, theologically, intellectually, for sure, throughout our whole life. Absolutely. But we don't grow by going beyond what we first began to learn about Jesus Christ, but by wading ever more deeply into what we have seen in Jesus Christ. So that took me a while to learn. I actually didn't view the Christian life of sanctification or growth in that way for most of my life. But the more I have spent time absorbing the New Testament into my heart and mind, the more I'm convinced that is inescapably where the scripture is taking us.
I don't know why, but it made me think of a time I was reading one of the stories from Corrie Ten Boom, how she was preaching to a group just of her story, the Hiding Place story. And there were some theologians who pulled her aside and said, you know, who do you think you are talking about? You've got no Bible training. And she so sweetly pulled out a chocolate bar and broke off a piece and gave them each one. And she said, that's good, isn't it? And they said, yeah. And she goes, I've tasted and I've seen that God is good, and I've walked with him a long time. I know him. And I just, you know, I just think that's so beautiful, because you can almost become fossilized in your intellect. Mm-hmm. And I'm not dismissing intellect, but I'm just saying, if that's your thrust and that's your emphasis, you know, it seems your heart would go hard, much like the Pharisees.
Yeah, agreed. The intellect is vital. We're not going to grow by circumventing or doing an end run around our minds. Absolutely not. We all want to keep growing in that way. But neither is sound doctrine and our intellectual understanding of truth the be-all and end-all. In the same way that I like what you just said about the chocolate bar. I mean, I could know the exact recipe for us, how to make a certain kind of pie. That's great. You have to know the right recipe. But the whole point of it is so you taste it and enjoy it. And in a similar way, sound doctrine, we need the right theological recipe. But the whole point is to taste and enjoy who God is.
Okay, so Jesus is unsearchable. He's also ruling. You said Jesus exercises supreme authority over the entire universe. And Dane, someone needs to hear that today, because it doesn't seem at times, that doesn't always feel true, especially in this day of acceleration when things seem to be speeding up at record pace. So speak to that, if you would, especially for the person maybe who feels afraid about the uncertainty of the times.
Right now, it might seem like because Jesus didn't walk the earth for the last 2,000 years, and he's way up high in heaven right now, and he seems kind of distant, and the news headlines don't seem to talk about him that much, but talk about other things that are way more threatening. It might seem like he's not ruling, but actually, according to the testimony of Scripture, all is going according to plan. Jesus, in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth. That's the Bible's way of saying all authority everywhere, not all authority in two places. All authority everywhere, all times and places, has been given to me. He is the triumphant, though not universally acknowledged, ruler and king of the entire cosmos right now. As I'm looking out my window, I can see these beautiful fall colors and a few leaves fluttering down here in Naperville, Illinois, this afternoon. No leaf is dropping to the ground, fluttering in a way beyond the reach of his tender care. He is the tender, rugged, mighty, all-seeing ruler of the cosmos. So yes, he is gentle and lowly, lowly in heart, and he is the king who is ruling.
All that. Okay. Unsearchable, ruling, saving. Jesus is a saving Jesus. The real Jesus is a saving Jesus. Beautiful. Say more.
Yeah. Well, he's saving, he's rescuing, he's not assisting. He's not a helping only. You know, he's not like a little extra multivitamin boost for our day that we go through really in our own power and energy and resources. And then he kind of closes that last gap of 5% or something like that. No, we are, we were dead at the bottom of the ocean, and he came, grabbed us, breathed new life into us, lifted us up, put us on our two feet. He's saving, saving. Yes, he is our Lord, and he is our Savior. And he's not only our Savior at the moment of conversion when we become believers. He is the one who is actually saving us into heaven. He is saving us, sustaining us, rescuing us, delivering us. The Psalms are replete with this theme all through this wide wilderness of a world into heaven. So that's a glorious comfort.
Indeed it is. All right, this one, befriending. A heart sense of the friendship of Jesus with his own is a facet of his all-sufficiency without which vital growth cannot happen.
Well, he's the friend of sinners. The scripture says, actually, that's what he's accused of. They're sort of mocking that he's the friend of sinners in the New Testament. But actually, it's a glorious truth. And in John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. And goes on to say, what I mean by that basically is I've let you into my own heart and plans. The Father and I have let you in. And so we are going through life. And yes, we have a ruling king over us. But we also, and we have a substitute Savior on behalf of us, but we also have a tender friend next to us, shoulder to shoulder, walking through life with us. Loneliness is profound and painful. It affects us introverts, not just extroverts, because we're all made in the image of God and need friends. And Jesus Christ is the friend with a capital F, the friend of all friends. He will always let us in. He will never let us down. He is in total solidarity with us. He feels our pain more acutely than we do. He's that kind of friend. One last thing. He will never misunderstand us. If I try to communicate my pain to a dear friend, almost certainly that person will get most of what I'm saying, but not 100%. Even a spouse will misunderstand us. He perfectly understands us. He's the perfect friend.
Indeed. More with Dane Ortlund in just a moment. Hey there, this is Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live, and I just want to say it's been my great privilege and pleasure to encourage you this past year. If you're in a place where you can sow seeds into this ministry, we would love to hear from you. We've got so much more we want to do, so many more people that we want to reach. Will you help us do that? You can give safe and secure online at myfaithradio.com or text the word GIVE to 877-933-2484. And from all of us on the Faith Radio team, we wish you a most blessed and happy new year. Your goodness surrounds me. This is an encore presentation of Susie Larson Live.
You will never leave my side. You will never change your mind. Your goodness surrounds me. Your goodness surrounds me.
Hope you're having a really great day. Susie Larson here talking to Dr. Dane Ortlund, who joins me again. This time we're talking about his book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. And we're talking about growth. How does growth happen? It's not bootstrap theology. It's not hiking yourself up or self-improvement. It really is recapturing a ravishing view of who Jesus actually is. And that, as Dane said earlier in the show, that one of the reasons we won't leave sin behind, we somehow think sin is better, is if we have a domesticated view of Jesus, a really unclear picture of who, maybe we've made Jesus in our image. So we're kind of visiting some facets of Jesus' character, hopes that when I was prepping for this, I just kept hearing myself go, oh, I just love you, Jesus, so much. I hope this makes you just fall back in love with them. But unsearchable, that your current mental idea of Jesus is just the tip of the iceberg, that he's ruling. Jesus exercises supreme authority over the entire universe, contrary to what you may think or feel. He is sovereign and he is over all. And one day his conclusion, his outcome, will prevail. Jesus is the saving Jesus. He's the befriending Jesus. He is your friend who sticks closer than a brother and will never abandon you. All right, here's another one, Dane. Persevering. You said, who is Jesus? A non-vacillating friend. He perseveres. Jesus binds himself to his people. I love that. No expiration date, no end of the road. Our side of the commitment will falter and stumble, but his never does. Wow, say more.
Yeah, we deeply resist this, actually, way down deep in our hearts, Susie. We think that given enough screwy things we do, given enough failure, enough numbness, enough boredom, enough whatever, he will finally say, you know, you're pretty cool, but I'm done. I'm out. And actually, he is the kind of savior who is so deeply committed and bound to us by his own determined grace that as we are going through darkness, even self-inflicted darkness and stupidity, he is himself binding himself ever more, more closely and deeply to us. That's the logic of the gospel. It is in our darkest that he is most determined to love us to the end. That's what John 13, 1 says, where it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Those were the disciples who fled and betrayed him, forsook him. And that's what he will never do to us. I mean, we're on social media and we will at times perhaps unfriend someone. That is what he will never do to us. He is perseveringly gracious to us. So that's a calming, wonderful, consoling reality for us.
You know, just pondering any of these facets, like just sitting with Jesus and pondering that he's persevering, that he's befriending, that he's savior, unsearchable, ruling, has got to do something for the heart because we're made for him. And here's the one, interceding. Jesus is not bored in heaven. He's fully engaged in our behalf, as engaged as he ever was on earth. I mean, hear that, friend. He's as engaged as he ever was on earth. He is interceding for us. He is more committed to your growth in him than you are. Jesus intercedes for us. What do you think that looks like? And say a bit more about that.
Well, we tend to think that Jesus had a lot to do for 3 years, 2 millennia ago, but now he's up there twiddling his thumbs. But actually, he is as engaged right now for Susie Larson and Dane Ortmund, every listener who is in Christ, as ever. He's total. He has a very full job description. He is in heaven. He is before the court, the heavenly host, the angels, before the Father, pressing refresh moment by moment on our justified status. That's what he's doing. He is Hebrews 7:25 says that Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Really interesting. The scripture there doesn't say Jesus is able to save to the uttermost because he died on the cross for their sins. That is also true theologically, but this text says he's able to save to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession. So he is alive and interceding. And it's not that the Father is reluctant. It is the Father's own delight and open, glad heart to receive his Son's interceding. But it's the Son just constantly refreshing our glorious freedom in the court of heaven.
Amazing. Returning. That's another facet of Jesus returning. Our growth in Christ also draws strength from a vivid heart sense of his imminent return. I've been thinking a lot about this aspect of just how important it is, I think, to the heart of God that we live with a holy expectancy, that we don't live down here like this is all with our eyes to the ground, dragging our feet, but that we are citizens of heaven. You know, we are heirs of God, and his return is imminent, as you say, and life on earth is short, eternity is long, and how we live here does really echo how we live there. So maybe unpack that one a bit more.
Yeah, I love the way you just put it, Susie. He, He clearly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus wants us to be always thinking about and prepared for his return. It's very easy for all the cares of life to sort of feel like it's monotonously droning on and nothing is ever going to change. But actually, there is a specific date and time in our space and time human history when the Lord Jesus is going to return in a roaring way. He came the first time in disguise. He's going to come the second time openly. It was quiet the first time. It will be loudly the second time. And it might be in an hour, or it might be many decades from now. We don't know, but we trust him. And we sort of live life happily on the edge of our seat, looking for him. And just delightedly awaiting his return.
I love that so much. All right, tender. Jesus is infinitely tender. He's the most open and accessible, most peaceful and accommodating person in the universe. He's the gentlest, least abrasive person you will ever experience. Infinite strength, infinite meekness, dazzlingly resplendent, endlessly calm. Wow. Say more, as if you need to, but wow.
Well, it's... We resist this as well, but it's right there in the scripture. Actually, Old Testament as well, the way the prophets spoke about God. And then Jesus is simply the incarnate, the flesh and blood walking around on two legs, picture of what the prophet said, namely that God loves to draw low to the weak, the inadequate, the despairing, those, and that he is accessible. That's what I mean by tender. He is totally, he's not like a politician that you have to go through multiple layers of security to get to. He's not someone you have to raise your voice for him to hear you or wave loudly or take a ticket and get in line. He is tenderly accessible, and he doesn't handle us roughly or callously with pep talks. Despite the fact that he is the resplendent one, the revelation one Christ before whom John fell down as if dead, that glorious, radiant, resplendent Christ is, in his deepest heart, tender to his own, to those who belong to him. He is more, we will understate his tenderness. We can never overstate it.
Wow.
So this is worthy of a lifetime of reflection.
Mm, wow. So at a speaking event recently, and one of the things that just I said as someone who's battled some chronic health issues my whole adult life, but I know that we serve a miracle working God. My own son was miraculously healed from a back injury. It just hasn't been my story. But I'd said, Jesus was always about the fruit. So if the fruit of your encounter with someone who's suffered long, if the fruit is judgment and impatience instead of kindness and compassion, you're actually dealing in formulas, not in faith. Because, Jesus led with compassion. And I think one of the most wounding things that we do to each other is we reduce Jesus to a formula and then justifies us to get mad at people who suffer. And it's just so opposite of his heart, isn't it?
Yeah, exactly. Really well said. One of his writings, Lewis, says that he had to come to the place where he realized when he was suffering and in pain, he had to stop asking God for what is the answer for why this is going on. And Lewis says, I don't need God to give me an answer. God himself is the answer. Mm. He says, he is the answer before whom all questions die away. That's not to say pain is not real, but we don't, I like your use of the word formula, Susan. We don't, at the end of the day, need a formula or need a in words, like an abstract answer. What we need is God. We need communion with the living God. That is what will keep us buoyant all through life.
Indeed. So I'm going to go through this list one more time, friends, in case you need to hear it, just facets of who Jesus is. And as you consider pondering a few of these just in your time with God, where you just meditate on them, on the idea that Jesus is unsearchable, that you only hold a Dixie cup and the ocean remains, that he's ruling, he's exercising supreme authority over the entire universe, even if it doesn't feel that way. He's saving, he saves. Isn't that amazing? He befriends, and he will never turn his back on you. He perseveres. He's not a non-vacillating friend. He binds himself to his people. He intercedes. He's not bored in heaven. He's actively engaged on your behalf. He's returning, so he invites us to live with a holy expectancy. And he's tender. He's infinitely tender. Dane, I'm wondering if of this list, are there any of these facets that you most resonate with?
Oh, wow. Well, the one that has really gripped my heart, in the last 8 years is his tenderness. And the reason is I'm not that way. And I am arrested and surprised that he's that much unlike me. he does not treat me the way in my flesh I tend to treat my own kids. Come on, guys, get it together. What's wrong with you? No, he's not that way. And I think it's just my own journey, Susie. I've neglected this about who Christ is, who God is. And I think maybe in the broader church, we haven't thought about this as much as past generations of Christians have. So I am really happy to be a Christian because Jesus is tender.
Amen. I would say tenderness for me as well, but I think it's mostly because I've struggled so much. I think if not for my struggle, I would have been a bootstrap girl because I'm task oriented, pretty focused, pretty disciplined. Right. And it, you know, hasn't gone the way, you know, that I'd hoped, but he's been so much more faithful than I expected. I love this. You said in your smallness, Jesus notices you. In your sinfulness, he draws near to you. In your anguish, he is in solidarity with you. What we must see is not only that Jesus is gentle toward you, but that he is positively drawn to you when you're most sure he doesn't want to be. Say a word about that before we go to this next break, just especially for that person listening today who feels like I can barely lift my eyes because they're just so aware of the ways that they've messed up.
When we feel like we can barely lift our eyes because we are feeling the weight of our guilt and shame, and I know that feeling, when we feel that way, that is when he is most eager to love us. That is when he is closest to us. That's what he, look at him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's walking around and he can't resist nuzzling up next to and eating lunch with people who are in that kind of condition. So we tend to think it's when I'm at my best that Jesus is most naturally pulled towards me. The opposite is true. That's the clear testimony of Scripture. So if to a listener who's saying, yeah, this is also theoretical. Yeah, I know you guys have to say nice Christian things like this on this radio program and make it all sound nice, but you don't know my actual life, my messy, fickle, up and down life. I would just say Jesus does. And if you're in him, he is most certainly drawn to you in your darkest shame, anguish, and regret. That's where he loves you the most.
Amen. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk about two things. One is just the idea of acquittal. What does that actually mean for us? But also the ways God reveals our spiritual bankruptcy. I mean, some people just have a massive revelation upon salvation where they just, like the elevator goes all the way to the bottom and they're like, I need a savior. I'm desperate. Others, it seems like it happens in layers where the more that they walk intimately with God, the more aware they become of their need. That thank God they have a savior, but they just realize that's been the case for me. Just the more I walk with him, the more I realized what he actually saved me from. I had no idea what I was getting when he got me. Wow. Talking to Dr. Dane Ortlund, his book is titled Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Law. Thank you, Lord. Thanks so much for tuning in today. Susie Larson here talking to Dr. Dane Ortlund. His book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. It's been such a rich conversation. I forgot to mention last break, but we got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. My goal, my prayer is that by the end of this hour, you feel awakened afresh to love for Jesus and awaken to his love for you. It's not that we loved God. It's that he loved us. You know, it's not how high we can jump. It's that he stoops down to make us great. That's what Psalm 139:5 says. Absolutely amazing. This has been so good, Dane. And, you know, I was thinking about the ways that God reveals our spiritual bankruptcy. And I don't know, you know, I've heard stories of people, even at a young age, just the elevator going to the bottom. Do you know what I'm saying? Where they just know they're depraved and they need a savior. For me, you know, I was raised in a denomination where I knew God was real. I just didn't know Jesus was accessible. And I literally was sitting out on a picnic table out in the stars. I was at a sleepover and the girls all went out to meet boys and I just didn't want to do that. And just felt this invitation to look up and I just prayed, Lord, God, I know you're real, but if there's more to you than I know, reveal yourself to me. And I started to read the Bible. I just fell in love with Jesus and the idea that I needed a savior. But it wouldn't be just till later, even. I mean, like I read a Watchman Nee book in a van home on the way home with some college students, and it was like the sky peeled back, and I saw new levels of my depravity. Another point of sickness where I was begging him to heal me, and he just revealed himself. And it's just like, for me, it's come in layers as I've matured. And other times it's his kindness where I just said, I cannot even believe what you saved me from and what you've saved me for. But just talk about that, just that reality for believers and how God reveals our need, and not to condemn us, but to show us what we've inherited.
That's so true, isn't it? The way you said what you just outlined autobiographically, Susie, and I think many of us would relate very deeply with what you've said. You and I are talking today about how do we grow in Christ. And I think what we're trying to say right now is let's not make this like something and we can write out on a 3x5 card and hand out to everyone at church. This is nothing cookie cutter. It's not artificial. It's not formulaic. God has his own unique, carefully, uniquely crafted journey of encouragement and pain for each one of us to shape and mold us into the man or woman of eternal destiny that he has created us to be. And that one part of what that means is we are going to, almost certainly, we are going to get to the end of our lives and feel our sinfulness more deeply than we have earlier in life. So we have an initial awareness of our sin when we are converted, but it's not like we grow in sanctification throughout our lives, which means we feel less and less sinful. Actually, counterintuitively, part of what our growth is growth in seeing more clearly just how much evil is within us on our own steam. Mm-hmm. And I was with a group of pastors a few days ago having lunch, and the oldest brother in the group, he's in his late, probably early 70s, said, "Guys, I just got to tell you, I feel more sinful today and more grateful for the gospel than I have ever in my whole life." This is a godly pastor. And so that's realistic, and that's actually hope-giving. It's liberating that as we grow, we see more of our sin and more need of the gospel.
What's just so amazing is, you know, that inner wince that the Holy Spirit kind of, you know, it's like where maybe when you came to Christ, you're turning your back on deeds of darkness, so to speak, that were just blatant. But this time, you know, years into it, you get the inner wince over just a self, you know, deprecating thought or an uncharitable thought towards someone. You get the wince, and it feels to me as big as some of sins that, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's just because
the
light of Christ is so awakened within you, you know?
For sure. Yeah, we're more deeply and acutely sensitized to offending God. It's more painful to us as we are in Christ with the Holy Spirit himself dwelling within us. So that is certainly a true element of our life in Christ.
Well, you write about acquittal. So, I mean, again, speak to it, you know, even thinking of the person tuning in today who wonders, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? I mean, how would you answer that?
Well, the word acquittal there for that chapter is getting at the doctrine of justification. That's a big, long, fancy word. All it means is that as far as God is concerned, we who are in Christ, we who are believers, who have trusted in Christ, are free to leave the courtroom. We are all walking courtrooms. We're walking around and we are condemning ourselves. We're condemning others. We're assessing how we are doing based on the feedback we get from other people. We are lining up our good on one side and our bad on the other and hoping the good outweighs the bad. We're courtrooms. We can't help it because we're moral beings. And what acquittal or the doctrine of justification by faith in Romans and Galatians and other places in the New Testament is talking about is we can stop that game. We can get off of that treadmill. And we can, you know, like a hamster running on a wheel, we can get out of that because we have been permanently acquitted. That is, Christ died in our place. Therefore, I can get out of bed tomorrow morning. Well, let me put it this way. The listener right now who is listening to this show and they are aware of guilt feelings inside of them, they are free to feel forgiven. That might feel morally unserious for them to do that. But tomorrow morning, the listener and I and you can roll out of bed. And as all the guilt comes washing over us for the stupid things we have done, in our lives and maybe stupid things we're doing today, we are free to have the audacity to feel forgiven because Christ bore it all in our place. And we're meant, here's the point, we're meant to enjoy that felt forgiveness all our lives long. That's one of the ingredients to our growth.
Wow. Somebody need to hear that today. You are free to feel forgiven. Let that in. And because it is amazing how often our own thoughts, you know, sometimes even our feelings seem to be contrary to that. But you're free to feel forgiven. I think that's just beautiful. You also write about the unflappable affection of Jesus. And I would love for you to say a bit more about that, especially in light of, you know, the idea that just because God is good to us doesn't mean he's good with everything that we do. I mean, it seems like there are doctrinal departures that paint God as so much love that anything goes. And for you to say otherwise, even to the point of getting rid of hell in the whole, but there's no gospel, there's no nothing without, you know, the reality of savior, sin, and all of that. So say more if you would.
Right. Yeah, well, I love my five children, which means I don't let the house get run amok and let them do any old thing they want. Why? Because I love them. I want them to flourish. God is not our employer. He's our father. So he is going to tenderly, gently, and at times painfully oversee our lives. Because he loves us too much to let us remain the facile, shallow Christians that we would be without the anguish as well as the joys of walking with him. So let's have a biblically defined, great, big, glorious view of the love of God, of divine love, so big that it can gather into it all that the scripture says about divine love, not only what feels good in the moment, but also what understands this is a hard moment, but this is my loving Heavenly Father drawing me further up and further in, as Lewis would say, into spiritual growth in life.
So as we're getting ready to wrap here, just got a few minutes left, just to circle back around, how do we grow? How do we go deeper?
Well, here's one vital thing that we haven't touched on yet. Yes, we need a Bible. Yes, we need to be praying, communing with God. Yes, we need a local congregation. Let me mention one other thing. We will not grow if we do not have one other person, almost certainly of the same gender, in our lives that we are very close with, who knows our actual lives, who knows what's really going on. It's 1 John 1:7, walking in the light. We want to walk in honesty with another believer. We will, when we hold that deeply cherished sin inside, that thing we are most embarrassed about in our life, when we hold that in, that's where it festers and takes root and gets stronger. So we want to learn to take this out with a trusted brother or sister and do that. But again, I just want to circle back and say the big way we grow, Susie, is by seeing Jesus, by looking at him, by trusting him, by adoring him, by seeing him more and more beautifully with each passing.
So what do you know about God now, Dane, that you didn't know 5-10 years ago?
Oh my goodness, so much. That he is not looking over my shoulder with a notebook in his hand, assessing me like a coach at basketball tryouts, wondering how I'm going to do and wondering if he's going to put me as a starter or if he's going to cut me. But actually, he is loving me into life and holiness. His endless love and grace that I am in more need of today than I was a week ago or a year ago, and which will never run dry. This is what I will never stop talking about, and what I am most wondering at and marveling at right now.
Well, you are a precious gift to us, Dane. I pray you'll come back again. Thank you for the way you steward the call of God in your life, the way you walk with Jesus in such a winsome way. You make him so much more visible to us. Bless you for your time today. Thank you.
Oh, it's always a joy to talk with you, Susie. Thank you.
Yeah, come back again. Talking to Dr. Dane Ortlund, his book, Deeper, Real Change for Real Sinners. We're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit longer now. Got four copies to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And if you're brand new to the Faith Radio family, do not forget to hop on our website and request a new listener packet. We'd love to get one into your hands. Our website is myfaithradio.com. Lots of content there. New podcasts, and new blog posts all the time. Check it out, myfaithradio.com. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show again.